Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let's briefly pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that this is your infallible word, that it is for us every bit as much as it was for the Colossian church that first received it. And so help us to see how it applies in our own lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. This past Thursday, the bug man came to our house, that is the Ehrlich bug man, because we saw some indications of carpenter ants. I showed him the area where we'd seen the ants and some specimens that he had caught, that we had caught and wanted to show to him. And I asked him, how do you know they're carpenter ants? Dumb question. Right. From 20 years of looking at bugs, he said to me, and then he went on to explain that under a microscope you can see that there are little hooks on their legs that are positive identifications about these bugs. And I said, well, you know, there's so many different sizes and shapes. Well, they're kind of like bees. There's different kinds of carpenter ants that infest your house. And then we went outside and looked on our maple tree, which had swarmers on it, carpenter ants. And then he looked at our new addition to our house and said, what's your addition? What's the insulation that is in your addition? And I said, styrofoam. He goes, oh, carpenter ants love styrofoam. They love styrofoam. So, when I first saw carpenter ants, I called in a consultant. Because I don't know that much about carpenter ants. And when this man came to our house and introduced himself and started explaining about the life cycle of carpenter ants, I trusted that he knew about carpenter ants. What does this book, what does this have to do with the book of Colossians, you may be asking? Well, as I've titled the sermon, it is Getting to Know You. And what Paul is doing is he is presenting himself to the church in Colossae, which he has never visited, and telling them about his credentials, and also letting them know that they are on his radar screen as well, that he has telegraphed to them that he knows something about them, if you look at verse 7, because he's learned it from Epaphras, who is one of Paul's disciples and fellow workers and the evangelist that had first told the gospel in Colossae. Now, we only have Paul's letter that goes back to the Colossians, so we don't know the exact news that Epaphras had brought to Paul. But we can learn a great deal from Paul's answer what the original questions and problems were. There are hints of a problem in Colossae, just as there were hints of a problem, possibly, although the bug man couldn't diagnose it completely, that carpenter ants were infesting my house. There may have been an actual problem of false teachers in Colossae, or maybe simply the spirit of the times had infected the church to an extent that Paul's answer speaks to questions that Epaphras had, worries that Epaphras had about the understanding, the maturity, and the growth of this church in Colossae. More about problems on the church in Colossae later. First, I simply want you to see the main point, and that's in verse 4. They have faith in Christ and love for all the saints. Isn't that wonderful? As Paul addresses and gives thanks for this church, he doesn't go for the problems first, but for the root of the matter, that they have been touched by the grace of the true and living God, and that they are following Him. They have the kernel that will hold them and keep them until the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. They've learned it in the word of truth, the gospel. Let's see how Paul does this as he presents himself to this young church. And I want to look at it in three parts. First, Paul's introduction of himself in verses 1 and 2. And then the beginning of his thanksgiving in verses 3 through 5, in which he expresses his confidence that they know the truth. And then, lastly, I want to look at Paul's endorsement of Epaphras, the man who had done the initial work in the Colossian church and had explained the gospel to them at first. I called in a bug consultant because I had a problem. And we can boil down this letter to the fact that Epaphras had a problem as he was ministering to this young church. Why do we call consultants in? Consultants are normally expensive. So we don't usually call a consultant until it is obvious that the cost of not having the consultant is going to be more than the cost of having him. And Epaphras was similar. He had come to the place where he felt that the cost of not getting the Apostle Paul to consult on this issue was going to be very high for this young church. Now, Paul is a prisoner, either in Ephesus, which is 100 miles away from Colossae, or in Rome, 1,000 miles from Colossae. It's expensive to travel. And so Epaphras sets out to find the Apostle Paul and to explain the problem to that. And let's just situate ourselves geographically a little bit. If you take your right thumb, your right hand, and hold it up, and there's your thumb. And if you want to find out where Colossae is, think of your thumb as the peninsula, which is now Turkey, sitting out in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And Colossae is just about a quarter of an inch in. It's high in the mountains. It's 8,000 feet above sea level on that high plain, which is Turkey. And that's quite high. It is a backwater. It's not an important place. Paul had never been there. And so Epaphras is their teacher. He is the one who had brought the news to them. And the news is basic that Epaphras is bringing to Paul is basically good news. It's news about the fact that they had accepted the truth of the gospel. Epaphras wants to bring Paul as an apostolic consultant, but obviously he can't do that. Why? Because Paul is a prisoner elsewhere and can't come. It's not that Epaphras was a bad evangelist or that he didn't understand the gospel. Paul specifically says that he did. But there are depths to knowing God that a deep man like Paul could understand and also explain. And that is the reason that we have this book of Colossians. A couple of other real points, important points of background here is that it's important to understand that Paul responds with a letter. It is an occasional letter. It is written upon the occasion of Paul's hearing the news. And so it is directed specifically to this church high in the mountains in what is now Turkey 2,000 years ago. But here is the crucial fact for you. Although it is an occasional letter, it is a universal letter. This letter is as much for you as it was for the people who first received it. God is speaking to you now. He wants you to understand the faith, hope, and love that the Colossians had so that you will have that same faith, hope, and love. And it's an extremely human letter, as Ling mentioned briefly. If we look at the passage that we read together and the people that are mentioned there, the first person mentioned is Tychicus. Tychicus is the man who is going to carry the letter back to the Colossians. In other words, Epaphras had come and brought the news to Paul. But it's interesting that Epaphras is not the one going back. Paul is sending a different man, and Epaphras, who gets a complete commendation, is staying with Paul. The next person that I want to mention is Onesimus. Who was Onesimus? He was a runaway slave who had come from Colossae to where Paul was in prison. And notice what Paul says about him in Colossians 4, that he is a faithful and beloved brother. We'll learn more about Onesimus next week as we look at the book of Philemon, because we really can't understand the book of Colossae unless we look at them together. They are books, they are letters that went together back to this town in Colossae. The next person mentioned is Mark. Mark gets a full commendation. For those who know anything about Mark and Barnabas, they are the people who had a big dispute with Paul, probably about 15 years before this event, and now Mark and Barnabas have been reconciled to the apostle. The next person that we see is Archippus. He is the preacher, as again we learn from the book of Philemon. He is the preacher in the little church in Colossae. And again, Paul encourages him to keep up the good work in spite of problems that I'm addressing to you in this letter. So what do we see? We see that God speaks to us in a real human situation. He doesn't address us with a theological treatise about what we are to believe and how we are to believe it. Although it's important to study our Bibles theologically, God, when He speaks to us directly in His Word, does it in the midst of exactly the same kind of problems that we are in right now as a church, and every church is in. We live in communion with one another, and sometimes that can be messy. And letters that Paul writes don't overlook the messiness. We just have to look at the details of human life that we find there and realize the context that they come out of. Let's go through the three little points that I have here, and then I want to make some applications to Oakwood. First of all, the writer. Paul writes a normal Greek letter. He is following the conventions of Greek letter writing, but he heavily Christianizes this letter. Notice how often he mentions Jesus, the Christ, God the Father, and he even mentions the Spirit in verse 8. Paul cannot present himself and his credentials without speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He simply cannot separate himself. His identity is an identity that is completely subsumed in the person of Jesus Christ. What about you? When people think about you, when they think about me, they think about Tom Houston, is the first thing that comes to their mind, he belongs to Jesus Christ. No one, the Colossians included, could possibly think of the Apostle Paul without immediately thinking of Jesus Christ. And he says he's an apostle. He is sent by Jesus Christ. He is sent by the will of God the Father, the true and living God. And so his message to the Colossians and to you is absolutely authoritative. It impacts and it needs to change you and grow you and deepen you in many, many ways. Look at the receivers. Paul calls them saints in verse 2. They are people that God has set apart for himself with a promise to make them holy. This is wonderful because the people who receive this letter are recent converts from paganism. Until recently, they had been worshiping Zeus and Aphrodite and a whole host of pagan deities that could never help them in any way. They didn't have a long history of following the Lord as Jewish people had had. They were not spiritual giants like Abraham and David. They were recent converts, worshipers of false gods, but now they are saints. They are faithful, Paul says. In spite of the problems in the little church, many of them are faithful to the gospel that they have heard from Epaphras. And Paul greets them and wants them to know grace and peace Grace is a typically Greek way of addressing people. We know in a Christian context it means a lot more than that. But almost every letter that was written in the ancient world began grace. In other words, bounty to you. That's the basic meaning. It's much deeper in a Christian context. And then the second greeting that Paul gives them is peace. Coming right from the word shalom. A word that isn't like our English word peace, which just means kind of absence of war. Shalom means fullness. It means completeness. It means absolute security in all that God has for them. Well, we see as Paul begins his actual address in verse 3 that the first thing he does is he thanks God for them. Thanks God for the work that God has done. How much do we need to thank God for the work that He has done in fellow believers' lives? That God is touching hearts everywhere. When I was young, I had no idea what a Christian was. I had no concept. And now God has shined His light in my heart and in many of your hearts, the ones that I know. And what a privilege it is to know you as human beings who are being changed by the Word of God, brought to completeness in what Jesus Christ is doing in your lives. And how thankful we need to be for one another, even as we rub shoulders and perhaps grate on one another at times. Look at what Paul says and what he gives thanks for in these few verses, 3-5. He gives thanks for their faith, for their love, and for the hope that is laid up for them in heaven. And if we think about it, it's really the faith and the love really flow from the first thing, which is mentioned last, the hope. They understand that there is a truth in heaven where Jesus is. And that future hope for them drives them to understand that they, even though they are former pagans, are part of that. And they have come to have faith in that. Faith really speaks about our initial relationship with God. Of course, we need faith our entire Christian lives. But faith specifically focuses on that initial believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Love, on the other hand, is about our walk, about our love to God and neighbor, which we need in this pilgrimage through life. And then finally, this hope that we truly understand. And it is something that is off the radar of most human beings. We truly understand that there is a glorious life beyond this difficult one, which we will experience fully. And Paul wants them to know that. How had they come to know this? They'd come to know it, and this is my third point, through the gospel. They had come to know it, at the end of verse 5, through the word of truth. The gospel, the good news. They had received the truth about the good news of Jesus Christ. His unselfish life of teaching. His sacrificial death, which took away their sins. And His incredible resurrection from the dead and ascension into heaven. and the fact that Jesus now sits on the throne as king. That is what they had come to believe, because that's what the gospel is. It never changes. It's always about Jesus. That is the message that Epaphras had told them and which they had received. They have understood the grace, the kindness, the goodness of God, the intentionality of God to come into their lives and make them what they had not been before. Paul's thanksgiving is designed to encourage this young and probably small church. He had never met them before, and everything that he knows about them he had learned from Epaphras. And it's important for us to see how Paul commends Epaphras to them in verse 7. First, he calls him beloved. There is a personal attachment of Paul to this evangelist, to the Colossians, Epaphras. He is a fellow slave with Paul. They are both slaves of the same master, Jesus Christ. And because they are fellow slaves, they are fellow servants. Servants is not quite as degrading a term as slave, but they work together for this common master. And then, as a final endorsement, Paul says, he is a faithful servant on our behalf. In other words, my apostolic authority I have approved in the person of Epaphras. So everything that you have heard from him, you can be confident that it is the true word of God. And though we'll look at problems in future sermons, what Paul is saying is trust what Epaphras has told you, as opposed to false teachers who may be out there and pulling you from the true life that you need to live in Christ. My last point is verse 8. What has happened in Colossae is nothing short of a miracle. It is not just that Colossae is a little backwater pagan town. Backwater pagan town in the mountains. Oh, anybody think of a town like that? Backwater pagan town in the mountains? The miracle here is that no one can respond to the gospel unless the Spirit of God has done a supernatural work in them. And Paul believes that that is true. Why? Because they show love for one another and for God. How does this apply to us at Oakwood? Notice that in verse 9, Paul begins a rich prayer for the Colossians that is going to begin to deal with some of the problems that we have, their lack of understanding who Jesus is. But it's important to stop and reflect on the positives that Paul has laid out in his spiritual consultancy work among them. First, he has introduced and affirmed his authority as an apostle and Epaphras' authority as an apostolic representative. Both Paul and Epaphras have only one message: Jesus Christ. That is their message. And here we are 2,000 years later. Although technically, as I alluded to earlier, our calendar changes on January 1, functionally, in our society, the calendar changes September 1. And we're building up to that. We are beginning a new season of our individual lives and our corporate lives. And part of that is going to be receiving new people. Some of you may be visitors here. You are looking to get to know new people, and especially, I hope you're looking to find Christian fellowship in a brand new town. Perhaps you've lived in State College your whole life. No matter what, all of us will begin something tomorrow, for many of us, or within a few days if you're going back to elementary or high school. Whichever describes you, we want you to know that Oakwood Church is first, last, and always about Jesus Christ, just as the Apostle Paul was. Furthermore, Paul encourages the Colossians that they have the root of the matter. The day that you attach yourself to Jesus Christ, you are a saint. You don't have to be an expert in the Bible. The only qualification is knowing that you're a sinner who depends on the grace that can only come from Jesus. Whether you've been a Christian for decades or for 10 minutes, you are welcome here. No matter what problems you bring with you, I love the line that I learned as a child: Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And as we come here week by week to be mutually edified, we really are beggars telling other beggars where to find the bread of life. That's what Oakwood is all about. It's finding our health in the bread of life, who is Jesus. And so we're striving as your elders and deacons and many, many other committed members of this church are striving to make Oakwood a place where when people leave here, they will go and inform others about our love in the Spirit, just as Epaphras told the Apostle Paul. The third and last application: we believe in the power of the gospel. We believe that it is the word of truth. In a world full of lies, which the father of lies, the prince of the power of the air, is seeking to blind people to their need for Jesus, we declare that the gospel is the word of truth. And we commit ourselves as a church to preaching the good news about Jesus Christ. We see that it bears good fruit. Just as Paul saw in the Roman Empire, we see the gospel bearing good fruit in the whole world, not just the Mediterranean basin anymore, but the entire globe. And we want to be involved in that global mission of getting the good news to everyone. Well, Jeannie and I are going to have the bug man come back and take care of our ant problem. Whether we have an ant infestation or not, whether it's a present danger or just preventative, we're having that done. And you, whether you presently know Christ well and need to hear the gospel again and again, or if you're really struggling with who Jesus is, and you need, all of you need the Apostle Paul's consultation services. As he introduces himself to the Colossians, I want to present to all of you the fundamental things of what Oakwood is all about. And as we go through this series, my prayer is that just as Paul goes to show the Colossian church more and more about the fullness of Jesus Christ, we will all grow in that same fullness as we look for that hope laid up for us in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Colossians, which is so rich. We thank you for Epaphras' faithful work in that little town. And I pray that we will be faithful as a church in this town. Help us to be faithful to the gospel. Help us to live it and to love it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.